Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 tonight. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to continue examining the subject of dress, and in particular, dressing for the Lord. And I have to admit that the next couple of chapters in the book that I'm using for our study seem to me to be a little bit repetitive and probably talk about principles that we all understand. At least that's my perspective. And I even thought about skipping these two chapters and going to the next section. But in an effort as to not take anything for granted, I do want to go ahead and cover these things. And tonight what we will primarily look at is passages in the Scripture that speak against worldliness. And one form of worldliness is worldly dress. Now some of these passages perhaps address the subject of attire specifically, but for the most part they do not. But they are principles that God expects for us to apply to our lives. And I think all of us recognize that God does not cover the specifics of every subject known to man in the Bible. That would be rather impossible. But instead, God gives to us principles. And the precedent is clearly set in the Bible that we are to take the principles and apply them to every area of life. I think I may have mentioned a few months or maybe even a year or two ago that I have a list of references that I have been keeping that demonstrate how Jesus applied Old Testament principles to our lives and used them. And some of them would be quite surprising. I think the one that's most surprising to me is the principle that Jesus used to run the money changers out of the temple. Because what he quoted was from the Old Testament that said, you know, my house, the Lord is speaking, my house shall be a house of prayer. And it was that principle that he took and used to justify running the money changers out of the temple. So clearly the Bible didn't say anything about, you know, exchanging money or selling doves and offerings and sacrifices in the temple or around it. I don't know that the Bible ever addressed that specifically. But Jesus said just by virtue of the Bible saying or of the Lord saying his house is to be a house of prayer, we were to take from that it's not to be a house of merchandise. So that's just one example of the many that are found in the New Testament of Jesus applying Old Testament scriptures to our lives. And so let's read here in 1 John chapter 2. We'll read from verse 15 through verse 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Lord, I once again ask that you bless as we consider the subject of dress. Lord, it's perhaps a subject that is contentious among some, but I pray that it wouldn't be contentious among us at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that we'd take scriptural principles and learn to apply them to our lives, and in particular, to this subject of dress. That, Lord, that we would honor you in everything that we do. We know your word tells us that whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. And so, Lord, may we not honor you only in what we eat, or what we drink, or what we say, or how we behave, but might we also learn to honor thee in what we wear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, notice there's a very clear and concise command given to us in this passage. God tells us to love not the world. Now the world That word world in the scriptures can refer to three different things. Sometimes it can refer to, you know, the planets, you know, our galaxy, or maybe even just planet Earth. Of course, that's not what is in view here in our text. Sometimes it can refer to the people of the world, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So in that sense, He's not talking about planet Earth, but He's talking about the people of the world. And then thirdly, and this is how the word is used in our text, the world is referred to the world system, to the political, economic, and religious system of the world. And God says we're not to love the world in that sense, neither the things that are in the world. And this is not only a prohibition against loving earthly possessions, though that undoubtedly could be included, but it's talking about the philosophies and the attitudes and the behaviors of the world. This present world system is wicked and in rebellion against God. You know, the world system, you could say, was formulated by Cain's son Enoch way back in the book of Genesis. You know, one of the subjects that comes up often in the Bible, perhaps more in the Old Testament than the New, but it's found in both, is the Babylonian system. Someone even asked me Friday at work, and they asked me in response to something her husband's co-worker said. He referred to Easter as being pagan. And so she was asking me, you know, what I thought about that and whether or not that was true. And I explained to her that yes, that is very true, that the Roman Catholic Church has had a history of taking pagan events and holidays and celebrations and trying to merge them with their brand of Christianity. That was done with the, you know, winter solstice and Christmas as the date, and also that is the case with Easter. And I told her I have a book, and I've talked to some of you about this particular book. It's written by a man named Hislop, and it's called Two Babylons. And what it does is traces, you know, the history of the Babylonian system. And it started there at the Tower of Babel, and we even read about it in the book of the Revelation. And most people understand Revelation chapter 17 and 18 to refer to religious Babylon and economic Babylon. And so it refers to the world's system or the world's way of doing things. And the world, again, let me say, the world and the world system is anti-God. And all you got to do is look at, you know, the world in general today to understand that. You know, this morning I mentioned, you know, how big name sports organizations have aligned themselves really in rebellion to God. You know, whether it be the NCAA, the NBA, or the NFL, they're all opposing biblical principles and biblical morality. And it's not because everybody involved in those institutions are anti-God, but it's because of the influence of the world system. And so Christians clearly are not to love the world or to fashion their lives after the world. Brother Cloud, in his book, says, what is it about the world that we are to separate from? And he had quoted this passage along with James 4:4. And James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? And whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so he asked the question, what is it about the world that we're to separate from? What is it that's to be what is it in our lives that's to be in stark contrast and distinction to that of the world? He says, when God's word says to love not the world, it is referring to the evil things. It is not referring to the evil things of the world, rather than to the things that God created. It's referring to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he said, this is a perfect description of the modern fashion industry. It is geared to showing off the body in a sensual way and fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He mentions the concept of being cool. And I've talked about that repeatedly myself. You know, people talk about the need of being cool, or if they don't talk about it, they exhibit a desire to be perceived as cool and relevant and cultural by the world. But what do people mean by that when they desire to be cool? Well, one website says that ripped jeans are cool. And it goes on to describe why ripped jeans are so cool. It's because they sport the I don't care look and the mark of rebellion. And that's a quotation from this particular magazine. And Brother Cloud says, furthermore, they were made popular by rock stars like Britney Spears. Ripped jeans also, and this is a quote, make the wearer stand out in the crowd and get noticed. Now then, this was a youthful website. It was geared towards reaching and appealing to young people, and there seems to be one thing that's common amongst young people, most young people, and that's the desire to be cool, to stand out, to be relevant, to be hip. Well, this speaks of the pride of life. And maybe in some senses to the lust of the flesh. The fashion industry appeals directly and continually to this powerful desire. Have you ever heard anybody say that they desire to be cultured? I don't think we hear that much in our circles, do we? I want to be cultured. You know, referring to being educated perhaps or respectable by the world standards. Perhaps one example of that is people wanting to wear name brand clothing. Ralph Lauren's line of clothing, for example, is said to have taste in snobism. So when you wear, you know, Ralph Lauren, you've got taste, and you're a snob. You're better than other people. You have style. Brother Cloud says this is the pride of life, and it's a sinful motivation that God condemns. It's the opposite of being humble, isn't it? Being a snob, being high class. The pride of life refers to dress styles that exalt self and draw attention to me in such a manner as to become proud. Again, many people are label conscious. They spend more money on clothes that are made by other fashion companies that are much cheaper for the purpose of name recognition. You know, and we've mentioned in one of our messages the different major fashion designers and companies, Abercrombie and Finch. What are some of the other ones I mentioned? Aristotle? Ariel the Apostle? That's how I remember it. See, you didn't know I could pronounce it right. Because I pronounced it right?
No.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I guess I can't after all these years. Tommy Hilfiger. I mean, people by those brand names. Why? Now, this may not be true of some of you, and I know some of you have those brands on consistently, but you probably bought yours at the Goodwill. Didn't you? Yeah. So you got it cheap. But why would people go and spend so much money, much more money, on a name brand? It's because of the identity. It's, you know, they want to be known as someone who wears name brand clothes. You know, we at work, we have a, you know, on our intranet site, people are able to post things for sale. And so we have a whole bunch of classified ads. And two of the most common things on there are purses and women's clothing. And some of those purses, folks, and they're selling them used. Like there was one, it looked to me like it was maybe 5 inches by 5 inches. And it was, and it had a little string on it. And it was $100. And I was like, what? I could barely fit my wallet in that. That thing must be made out of gold. And there are blue jeans that are constantly on sale. You know, and again, maybe they're somewhat new or a little bit used. Buckle jeans. Is that a kind of buckle jeans? And they sell for like $125. Like, those people are crazy. Haven't they ever heard of Rural King? $14.99. Nobody wants to be seen with a red Rural King emblem, do they? Unless they're a farmer. Then they don't mind. For years, I didn't realize that Levi was brand name. Because, you know, when I was younger, one of the highlights of my youth was always when we started school, my mom took us to Rudolph's. That was the local department store. And really, I wouldn't consider it so much a department store because it was so much smaller, you know, than what you think of in a department store. But she always took us there at the beginning of every school year and bought us 3 pairs of jeans, and they were always Levi. I just thought everybody wore Levi. Now, being this local store, they were always a little bit cheaper than probably what you would find them at a Levi outlet. But I've learned they still were expensive, because back then, I think we were still paying $20 a pair, if I remember correctly. And now the cheap jeans at Rural King are even cheaper than that. But maybe that's because the Chinese have taken over the designing and manufacturing of them. But again, why do people want to wear certain labels? Because it's cool, it's hip, it's stylish. But should that be the attitude of the believer? Or should we be focused on being covered and being holy and being practical? There's nothing practical about wearing a $150 pair of blue jeans. Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then notice this next phrase, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, salvation is a free gift, but understanding the will of God is something that has to be discerned. And in some cases, at least, it's conditional. Because he says, don't be conformed to the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you might be able to prove what is the perfect will of God. It's going to be very difficult for a person to be able to do that if they are actively being conformed to the world rather than being transformed by the Word of God. And again, these principles, I think they all can be used to apply to the subject of dress. Who dictates our dress? Who dictates our fashion? Is it the anti-God system of the world? Or is it the principles of the Word of God? You perhaps have never considered it like this, but did you know that the world is highly evangelistic? And by that, I mean they market their ideas, their philosophies, and their attitudes to the people of the world with slogans like, I am, or you deserve it. I mean, these are philosophies. These are not just simple marketing strategies. These become the philosophies of the people of the world. These are philosophies of corporations. Corporations, in many cases, that are in rebellion against God. And that's why one reason why you might be a little cautious about which brands you promote with your clothing. I know even my own daughters have to go out and throw away a lot of clothing if I told them no more brand names. You got to be careful. I mean, we talked about where these fashion companies stand scripturally, and almost in all cases they were formed in rebellion against God and His standards of dress. And so is it something we want to market? I remember somebody giving me a hard time about wearing a Mountain Dew shirt. And they said, well, what if that company tomorrow, you know, comes out in support of, you know, the homosexual agenda, and here you are marketing it? Well, I probably would stop wearing it if that was, but I just simply told them, hey, this was a gift from my daughter. I got to wear it. But I learned a little bit about what that individual was telling me when I preached a message about, like within the message, I talked about loving winners. Jesus is a winner. It was on the life of David, and David loved him, or people loved David because he was a winner. He was in the habit of winning, and I talked about how I liked winners, and I talked about Michael Jordan, and I talked about Tiger Woods, and how I never played a round of golf, never played a hole of golf in my whole life, still haven't. I played miniature golf. That seems to be a little bit more my scale of things. But haven't played that in years as well. But I talked about Tiger Woods, how even though I don't like golf, you know, on Saturday, Sundays, I'd always go and see how Tiger Woods was doing. See if he was winning. Rooting for him to win more majors than Jack Nicklaus. And then all that stuff comes out about Tiger Woods, and I'm like, ooh, how terrible. Better not mention him as an illustration in any more messages, because he's not really someone who's deserving of a following by a Christian. Unless he were to repent, that is. So that helped me to understand what that particular individual was saying. So it's something that probably deserves our consideration. But the world, Brother Cloud here says, is not content to do its thing and leave Christians alone. It markets its philosophies and ways and fashions, putting pressure on Christians to conform. The way to avoid being conformed to the world is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we can do that by reading and studying and memorizing the Bible. And not only that, but get under the sound of preaching. Both in your local church, or I should say primarily in your local church, but then even in other manners, listening to Christian radio, though you got to be careful about that, by reading Christian literature, and you got to be careful about that. But we need to saturate ourselves with the Bible, because the world is constantly inundating us with information, constantly. And it used to be, if you wanted to block the influence of the world in your family, you just had to turn off the television set. But that is not the case anymore. There's the internet. You know, there's cell phones and laptops. I mean, you just bring up a search engine. You know, like Bing, you know, I try not to use communist Google too much, but at least theirs is plain. But you bring up Bing, and all the little clickable links on the bottom have to do with relevant current events. And there are very few of those relevant current events that seek to build up someone in the faith. You go to MSN.com, Yahoo.com, FoxNews.com. There's all of this material that's anti-God. It's the world inundating us with information. If we're not careful and if we're not vigilant, we will be conformed to the world. You have to actively purpose not to be. And many of you realize, before we get saved, what do? We just follow the course of the world. We just go in whatever direction that it's going. And in order to stop that, we have to make a conscious decision to renew our minds, to think like the Bible rather than the world. Titus 2:12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," think about that term, worldly lusts, worldly desires. What are these worldly desires? They're the natural desires of lost people. You know, live life, have fun, do what makes you happy, don't care what anybody else thinks, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a godless philosophy. Because life is not about eating, drinking, and being merry, is it? No, life is supposed to be about serving the Lord. The passage goes on to say we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed people. It also says that we should be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're to be peculiar, distinct, set apart. Brother Cloud correctly points out that any teaching of grace that results in careless living is not true, is not the true grace of God. Grace is not a license. And it's not legalism either, by the way. For a born-again Christian to seek to live godly in this present world is not legalism. It's not Phariseeism. It's holiness. The believer is to deny ungodliness according to this passage. To deny it and to deny worldly lusts. And some of those worldly lusts could refer to dressing in an improper manner. You know, this is really not in the message, but I was at ISU again last week at our health clinic. And I probably said before, it's not the most modest place. I mean, every female seems to wear those, again, I assume they call them leggings, tights. Used to just be like the ballerinas, right? And I thought to myself, you know, what in the world is the next step in this downward spiral? I mean, women went from modest dresses to pants, to mini skirts, and maybe there's been some other things in there, thrown in there, to leggings, I mean skin-tight leggings. I thought, where is the next step? Do they just not wear anything? Because I thought to myself, I don't think it can get any worse. But that's probably not true. And so I'm consciously going to be on the lookout as to what the next worst thing is. In the category of dress. The believer, according to Titus 2:12, is to live with his eyes on the next life. It says in that passage, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're living in this present world, but we're to be focused on the next. God's people are to be peculiar, according to the passage. We're to be, in one sense, it means special, but it also means beyond usual. were to be different. Perhaps considered a little bit odd by the world. Brother Cloud says, the world is not redeemed. It might be religious, but it does not care about pleasing the God of the Bible in all manners. The Bible-believing Christian, though, does live to please God, and this makes him peculiar. Those who are afraid of standing out in a crowd in this world will never please God. Recall Daniel and his three friends. They had to make a stand. And when they did, they stood out. Brother Cloud here in his book, referring to Titus 2, says the exhortation has many applications to the Christian's clothing. Any fashion that is immodest, indecent, and sexy is out of bounds. Our clothing must be characterized by righteousness and godliness and be fitting for a peculiar people who have been saved. We must not let the world set the agenda for our dress. We must show the world a better standard. You know, I wrote out next to this particular paragraph, swimsuits. Again, are we going to let the world set the standard? Because when you go to the beach, you go to the public swimming pool, how do young ladies dress? Do they dress modestly? Are they covered up? Are they loose fitting? Not at all. Nobody is. I mean, there are some swimming suits that are one piece, and so they cover a little bit more than the two-piece bikini. But they're not modest. I mean, some of them may even have a little skirt around them. But if they do, you know, it's 6 or 7 inches long. Do we let the world set the standard? Because that's normal. That's customary. That's what's practiced. Or do we set a better standard? You know, there's a place that make swimsuits that our girls have purchased theirs from for the last years. Now they just went out of business, which is a shame, but those places never seem to last because there's just not that much of a market for it. And I'm sure when others see our daughters clothed in those swimsuits, they think it's rather strange, but I think they look nice. You know, they're made out of that swimsuit material so they don't become clingy. But then it just, on the outside, it has basically a dress. And I've never thought that they look completely, you know, crazy, like some things do. I mean, some people, they just swim in their clothes. That looks a little bit crazy, and quite honestly, that's not always the most modest form of swimming, because again, normal clothes, when they get wet, they just cling to you. But again, under the point of we shouldn't let the world formulate our fashions, why do we just go along with what the world finds as acceptable at the beach and the public swimming pool rather than set our own standard? Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that's a principle. It doesn't give a lot of specifics. It doesn't tell us exactly, you know, what the Lord is talking about here. But certainly we can take this and apply it, you know, to fashion and the fashion industry. The unisex fashion produced by fashion designers today is a work of darkness. It was created by a homosexual controlled clothing industry, and that clothing industry is in rebellion to God. So don't support it, don't defend it, don't justify it, reprove it. And how many preachers today are taking the time to reprove it? Not enough. I mean, if Billy Sunday could seemingly single-handedly shut down the liquor industry, ought we not to be able to shut down the fashion industry? I Let me skip over some of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 it says, "We are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance." So before we got saved, we had certain desires, certain lusts. But we're not to now fashion ourselves after those desires, those lusts. We're not to follow them. There's to be a change, right? A change that occurs in our desires and in our longings after we get saved. I know this is what happened in my own life. You know, when I truly gained the assurance of my salvation and got right with God, I realized that I had been living my life my way. And much of that, you know, was reflective of the way that the world did things. And when I got saved, I shifted my focus. God saved me out of those things. You know, and whether it was rock and roll or country music, I got rid of it. If it was worldly entertainment, I got rid of it. I changed the way I lived my life. I didn't just go along with the world, nor did I do things the way that I thought I should do them. I began to do them God's way. According to this passage, we ought not to want to be identified any longer with the way we used to do things. We should be different. Again, there's so much information here, but I'll kind of skip towards the end of this section of the book. Brother Cloud, he gives two illustrations of the types of things he's talking about in this section. And he gives these illustrations under 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's a principle. But how are we to apply it? Abstain from all appearance of evil. He says Hindu women, and he ministers among Hindu women in Nepal. But he says that Hindu women wear red to worship. They wear the color of red. That's their religious identity. And when you see a group of women all attired in red in India or Nepal, you know they are Hindus and they're doing some sort of worship. He says, because of this, when these women come to Christ in those parts of the world, they often avoid wearing red so as not to be identified with idolatry. And by the way, nobody quote me as saying I'm against wearing red, okay? Everybody knows that's went around the community twice, that Pastor Potter's against wearing red and think only harlots wear red. Wear whatever. I don't know where that comes from because I never read this particular illustration until just now. Hindu women stop wearing red. Because wearing red is wrong? No. But because in their cultures it's identified with paganism. And they no longer want to be associated with that old life and that old paganism. Brother Cloud, I love this story. I read it decades ago, probably for the first time. But him, when he first got saved, and if you've read much of Brother Cloud's literature, you realize he was a hippie, very much entrenched in the hippie culture, and so he had long hair, facial hair, and such. And he says he kind of slowly began to cut his hair, a little bit shorter and a little bit shorter. And one time when he was out witnessing with the man at the church, a woman invited them in, and she was lost, and they began to witness. And the woman kind of interrupted the other individual who was doing the talking, and she said, "I don't want to hear you talk to me about the Lord with that long-haired man here representing the church." But the Cloud said he was taken back. And he says he could have done a lot of things at that point. He could have said, "Look, lady, you should have seen me or seen my hair a couple of months ago. Or, hey, my hair is really none of your business. Or, who are you to talk about my hair when you don't even go to church? Haven't you heard what Jesus said about judge not that ye be not judged? But he said, but by the grace of God, I said, I am sorry that I have offended you. He said, I'll go to the barber shop tomorrow and cut my hair. And that's what he did. Boy, that's a good response. It takes a great deal of humility to respond that way, doesn't it? Remember what I said in regards to criticism? Don't question the source of the criticism. Consider the content. This was a lost woman that rebuked him. And in an effort not to be a stumbling block to her, he cut his hair. He said his wife grew up in a non-Christian home and was saved as a teenager, and she began attending a Baptist church in Alaska. He says she didn't really know much about the Bible, and she began attending Washington State. She moved to Washington State and began attending a small school there. She was accustomed to wearing short dresses. I'm sure that was the fashion of the day. And one day, one of her teachers, knowing that she was a Christian, took her aside and spoke a few words to her about having a dress with the proper hem length so it would be decent. And here again, his wife took the counsel, wasn't his wife at that time, but she took the counsel graciously and bought a modest dress. She could have told the teacher that she didn't have much money for clothes, or that she was trying her best to do what was right, and if what she wore didn't please him, he could go jump in the lake because it was none of his business. She could have charged him with being a legalist and determined never to attend a church that had that type of position. But instead, she listened to the counsel and she started dressing modestly. I think that's what we all will do if we're truly led of the Lord. We won't allow the world to dictate to us our fashions, because we know the world is contrary to God. And instead, we'll use biblical principles and apply those principles to even the fashion industry and begin to properly dress for the Lord. Let me say in closing, the subject that we're dealing with has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. God wants every man, woman, and child to be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of us are born into the world sinners. All of us deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But because He loved us, He sent His Son to die for us. And not only did Jesus die for us, but He was buried, and as is emphasized this day, Resurrection Sunday, He rose again. He came back to life. He conquered death, which demonstrated that He is who He claimed to be. He's God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And if we will trust in Jesus Christ to save us and trust in Him alone, God will give to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He'll, in a sense, robe us in the righteousness of Christ. And then when we get to heaven, God will allow us entrance into heaven, not because of our own good deeds, not because of anything that we've done, but because we've trusted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you know, when we get saved, that's when we have a desire to follow the Lord and to follow the principles of His Word. We do it out of gratitude. We do it out of love because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we seek to honor Him in everything that we do. But let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time that we've had together tonight. Lord, may You use the principles that we have looked at tonight to help us to formulate a biblical philosophy concerning dress. Lord, perhaps it's not the most important subject in all the Bible, but it is one that's addressed in Scripture, and therefore we need to take the time to study it out and to come to our own convictions. And Lord, might we truly seek to be a peculiar people? Might we not love the world, neither the things of the world? Might we not justify the practices of the world that are unscriptural? But might we instead seek to transform our minds? Might we change the way that we think to fit and to be in harmony with the Bible? So take the message tonight, Lord, and use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.